Now, chapter 1. Chapter 1, we got to get in there. Now, chapter 1 is that the Word of God is our ultimate rule of faith and action. In Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, I guess I should first ask you if you believe the Word of God, and is it your final rule of faith and action? Because if you don't believe the Word of God, then it doesn't matter. Excuse me. It doesn't matter what we say from the Word of God, but at some point we have to have a standard of living, and that standard must be the Word of God. It must be our standard of action. It must be what we believe. Because if we're not going to have a set standard of the Word of God, then everybody in here can come, well, I go to this church and they say that, and I go to that church and they say this, and you end up with, everybody's way they do it is the right way. So there's no standard and there's no basis of fellowship or no basis of communion with each other. And so we have to decide that the Word of God is our standard. Now that Word of God is and the key here is that it is has to be rightly divided in context, right? And usually when you get it in context, it is rightly divided. So you just have to find out, make sure that what you're saying is in context. Now, so first off, if you believe that the Word of God is true, then there are certain statements in the Word of God that are will always be true. And you can see this. And then there are other statements that were true to the people they were written to and for the time they were written to, right? Now, I know people have a problem with that sometimes, but that's just the way it is because there are statements in the Bible such as, if people say, well, I believe every word of him, we are to live by every word of the Bible. Okay. Well, the Bible says that Judas went and hanged himself. You going to live by that? You see what I'm saying? Now, you say, well, that's ridiculous. That's what I mean. But I'm pointing out the fact that there are certain things that we have to realize that were for a time and till a time, and then they were done away, that they are no longer for that time. Now, the thing is, people have tried to do that with healing and say, well, it was for a time, and then it passed away. But they have no scriptural basis for it, and they try to say certain things about it. Well, the essence of basically the Old Testament and the conditions of the Old Testament is what has been done away, but the New Testament is in full force and will remain in force. Okay? So that would be the first thing. So anytime you see something under the Old Testament that, well, basically you have to look at everything in the New or everything in the Old Testament through the filter of the New Testament, right? You have to look at everything in the Old Testament through the filter of the New Testament. In other words, what has been fulfilled, what has been done, what is still enacted, what is still fact. For instance, Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That means there will never be a time when his word is not settled. So we're not trying to get this. If someone's word is settled, in this case God's, then it's not going to change. But now notice it doesn't say, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled on earth." It says it's settled in heaven. Right? So in heaven, there is no argument about God's will or his word or what he's going to do. In hell, there is not even any argument about God's word, right? The only place there is any type of discussion about God's word being settled is here on earth, right? God knows what he meant. The devil knows what he meant. You're the only person that has any question about it, okay? Now, the devil's job is to get you to question it. Now, for instance, we have situations. Again, for instance, in James, it says that before you can sin, you have to be tempted to sin. Right? You can't just sin without being tempted to sin first. Before you sin, you must be tempted, and then once you act on that temptation, you move into sin. Is that correct? That's right? So there can be no sin without first being tempted to sin. Correct? Okay. Now, the Bible says that, well, first off, I would ask another question. Can you doubt in faith? I know that sounds weird, but the obvious answer is no, correct? You can't doubt in faith, because doubting would not be in faith, right? Doubting's not good, okay? Whatever's not of faith is sin, right? So if doubting is not of faith, then it must be of sin, right? So if doubting is sin, then that means before you doubt, you have to be tempted to doubt. Right? So there has to be a temptation to doubt before you doubt, because doubting is sin. Right? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. You can't doubt in faith, so doubting is sin. Correct? Okay. Now, so let's say you got your little cart. You're pushing it through the store. You see this person over there that's sick. However you can tell, who knows, but you can tell they're sick. And you just come out of this seminar, so you're pumped and you're ready to pray for the sick. And you want to get the sick healed. So you remember the scriptures that we've been going through, and you think that you're thinking of them, but in actuality, it'd be the Holy Spirit bringing them up to your remembrance, because that's His job. So the Holy Spirit's job, and this, you ought to do a study. It's funny saying this, because the Holy Spirit is one of the things that people have studied probably the most in church, and yet still have a wrong viewpoint of Him. Okay? The Bible doesn't say anywhere that the Holy Spirit will lead you to heal the sick, lead you to do anything. It does not say that. Okay? Now, the closest it comes is in Romans 8, which says, you know you're led, you know you're a son of God when you're led by the Spirit to kill the deeds of flesh, like we've already talked about. But the only thing the Bible says about the Holy Spirit is that He will lead and guide you into all truth. That's not to lead you to do something. That leads you to truth. So His job is to lead you to truth. Right? Not to lead you to heal the sick. Well, I'm walking to the store, and when the sick person comes by me, if God wants me to heal them, He'll just take my hand and throw it over on them. And I guess God wants me to pray for you. No, that's not the way the Holy Spirit works, right? It's not. God doesn't want to control you like a robot or a puppet. He wants your will submitted to His will to do His will, so that together you both think the same and your will and His will becomes the same, so that you actually do what He wants done. And you, actually, you will think it's you wanting to do it, and in actuality, it's His Spirit in you giving you the want to. Right? Philippians 2:13 says it is God who is in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So even the desire to do it is God. People say all the time, well, is that, you know, I can't tell if that's God want me to do that or if it's just me. Okay, quit dividing what God has joined together. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. If God wants you to do that, and He's leading you to do that, in that sense, if God was going to lead you to do it, you're going to feel like it's you wanting to. Right? Because it will be there. It's funny, we always tell people, well, you know, God, for some reason, we think God doesn't have our best interest at heart. We think He wants us to do stuff we don't want to do. Well, you know, whatever you do, don't tell God that the last place you'll go is over here, because He'll send you there just sure as the world. Right? Why would you think that way about God? See, you want to send people where they want to go because you want them to be happy, so they will do. See, people do things when they're happy. If you don't enjoy it, you won't keep doing it. See, God didn't make you do things you don't want to do, knowing, because He knows you won't do it very much. Now, understand, I'm not saying you won't ever have to do things you don't want to do. But sometimes you have to train yourself to want to do the right thing. Right? You have to retrain yourself. Now, so don't think in terms that God is always trying to get you to do stuff you don't want to do. And then whenever, you know, well, it's laying hands on a sick. Well, is that me or is that God? Okay, that has to be God. Because if you're separating you from God, then you're talking about your human nature. And that human nature is selfish. So it wouldn't care about this sick person. So that couldn't be you wanting to just in and of yourself. It has to be the Spirit of God joined with you, giving you the want to and the how to. Okay? So this idea of, well, is that me or is it God? Okay. No, the Bible says that whenever you become mature and of full age, you can discern between right and wrong, good and evil. You'll tell, this is the right thing to do, that's not the right thing. So it's real simple. God doesn't talk about what He wants you to do more than what He talks about what is right or wrong. It's always right to do the right thing. Right? And it's never right to do the wrong thing. Right? Now, by the same token, it can never be wrong to do the right thing. Right? You hear that? You might have to figure it out and chase it down, but it's there. Okay? Now, if it's never wrong to do the right thing, what's the right thing? Well, the right thing is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, which is to do to them what you would have done to you, which that means if you were sick, you'd want them to come to you, so that means it's always right to go to the sick and minister healing. Right? Is that simple enough? Now, because of that, you're walking through, and remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to lead you, and all He says He will do is that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will lead and guide you into all truth, not into action. He guides you into truth. Once you know truth, now the moral responsibility, virtue or sin, either or, virtue or sin, will fall upon whether your reaction to the truth. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Right? So, he leads you to the truth. Once you know the truth, now he says, here's the truth. Now what are you going to do with it? You're going to do what's right or you're going to do what's wrong? Well, what's right? Well, to him that knows to do right, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So what are you going to do? You're going to do right? You're going to do good? What's right? Well, if I love God, love my neighbor self, I'd want them to come. So, laying hands on the sick. Okay, there's the truth. And what are you going to do? See, we tend to think that being led by the Spirit means we're just walking along in a daze and he just kind of, go here. No, that's not being led by the Spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. Right? He said, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. He said, there is a broad way that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow way that leads to life. And if you read that passage, right in that passage where he's talking about the broad way and the narrow way, you know what he says is? Right after that, he talks about his words. And he starts talking about, he that does my words builds his house on a rock. And the winds come, the storms blow, the rains fall, all that stuff, and the house stands because his house is built upon the rock of his words, doing his word. And he says, he that hears my words and does them. The storm comes and his house stands. Now, he that hears my words and doesn't do them, he is likened to a fool. Why? Because the storm comes and what happens? The house falls. The only difference between the two, both heard the word. Both had storms. The only difference is one did his word and the other didn't. Right? So whether your house falls or stands is not up to God. It's up to what you do with the word of God. You understand that? Isn't this simple? So the Holy Spirit leads you into truth. What truth? He says when he comes, he will bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to your remembrance the truth of God's word. He has to show you truth and bring you to truth and then say, okay, what are you going to do? You're going to do my word? You're not going to do my word. If you do my word, your house will stand. If you don't do my word, your house will fall. It's not up to God to lead you to do individual things. It is up to God to bring you to truth and then for you to decide truth. And if you decide to do truth and you do what is right and good, then you're in faith. If you decide not to do it, then you are in sin because he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. You getting all this? All right, it's real simple, real simple. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus' teaching is it's always simple, right? But the religious people couldn't get it because it was too simple. They had to have rules and regulations, and they had to have all these gymnastics, you know, that they had to jump through hoops to be able to get it. And Jesus didn't teach that way. The ignorant and the unlearned, the Bible says, understood the things of Jesus. And so our problem is we have got so theological that we have made God more of a principle than we have a loving Father who gave his Son so that all mankind can be free. And we've developed a religious view of God rather than the fatherhood of God. Even though we talk more about the fatherhood of God and intimacy with God than anything else. And yet the very thing we talk about we don't experience because we're trying to experience it through rules and regulations. And you can't experience intimacy through rules and regulations. Right? Now, because of that, he guides you into all truth. You decide whether you're going to walk in that truth. If you decide to walk in that truth, it's counted to you as virtue, and you get credit for it, and you get rewards for it. Real simple. And if you don't do it, you don't get rewards for it. Right? Now, the difference is you're being obedient or disobedient. Now, some people say, well, you know, do I, you know, I did this and this didn't work, or I didn't get the results I wanted here, or whatever, you know, especially in the beginning. Sometimes it's rough. But it's funny because for some reason, it's just so easy to see this, that the Bible says do it. So if the Bible says do it, you know, that ends the discussion of whether I'm going to do it or not. Right? Now, the thing is, you say, well, you know, I'm doing it and I'm not getting results. Okay. So, you know, what are you doing? Well, I quit doing it because I wasn't getting results. Okay, so let me get this right. You were obedient without results. Yeah. So then you decided to quit being obedient, and now you're disobedient without results. Yeah, okay. So which is better? To be obedient without results or disobedient without results? What would be better, to be obedient without results? But the beauty of it is, if you're obedient and you do it right and you learn the truth, you get results. That's the best, is to be obedient with results. Amen? Now, nobody starts out perfect. Even Jesus, it said, learned obedience. That's what it said in Hebrews. He learned obedience, right? So everybody grows in this. Nothing starts. Jesus said everything in the kingdom starts as a seed. And when it's planted, even though the seed is smaller than every other seed in the field, when it grows up into a tree so large that all the fowls of the air can lodge in the trees. So in other words, you can't judge how big the tree is going to be by the size of the seed. So you may start with absolutely no results, but it is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It will grow if you do not grow weary in well-doing. If you do not grow weary in well-doing, you shall reap in due season. Amen? You get that? So that means there can be a time when you don't really see the results. That's okay. Now listen, this sounds funny because I am absolutely devoted to results, right? I mean, come on, if we do it right, it should get, you know, the old saying, well, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. Yeah, no, that's the statement that losers always make. Okay? That's not the statements winners make. If you play the game right, you'll win. Right? Simple as that. You just play the game right. And the better you know the game, the better you can play it. So whenever you start to do this, you have to realize that as you start out in this, it may start small. But remember, it's not a matter of whether you're going to do it. We've already determined you got to do it. So the key is, get your mind off of the results, which sounds funny because I'm so devoted to results, because results is people. You see, it's not good enough to win some, lose some, because when you lose some, in what we're talking about, you're losing someone. Right? That's never acceptable. And let me tell you, if you think that now that you know this, and you know it's not going to hurt anymore if somebody dies, let me tell you, it hurts more. Because now you know absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, and with no excuses, they shouldn't have died. Because I take away all your excuses, so now you know it was usually a failure somewhere in something that you didn't do, right? And I can give you reasons for that, and we'll talk about it. But one thing you have to learn too is, once you minister to people, you have to cast your cares upon Jesus, because if you don't, the burden of this will crush you, because you'll start to take it personal, and you have to get beyond that to where, yes, it is your responsibility. But at some point, you have to say, I've done everything the Bible said. Now, Jesus, the rest is up to you. Right? Now, don't use that as a cop-out and go, okay, be healed in Jesus' name. Okay, well, I'm done. No, I'm talking about, you have to have compassion. You have to enter into, when I say enter into their suffering with them, I don't mean that you have the symptoms. Reese Howell came out with a thing about the intercessor where he took on the symptoms of the people, and he thought it was spiritual because it was deep intercession, that kind of thing. Okay, if it's not right for it to be on them, it's not right for it to be on you. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking that what you're suffering is you're suffering for them. You're not Jesus. Jesus suffered for them. Amen? You're here to enforce Jesus' victory, not to bear in your body their sufferings. You understand? You join with them and you lift them. You bear their burdens and you lift their burdens off of them, but you don't enter into that to where that same sickness comes on you. What actually happens is sometimes you will have the symptoms of the sickness try to attack you. All that is that thing that you started attacking has forgot them and come after you. Don't take that as a sign of being spiritual. Oh, look, now their symptoms are coming on me. No, that's a devil retaliating because you've attacked it. Stand up, fight back, tell it to go. It ain't right for it to be on them. It ain't right for it to be on you. Amen? Don't let the devil fool you into thinking it's some super spirituality. It's not. Now, as you minister that way to these people and you start to reach out to them, your job is to do what's right. So you be obedient. When you're obedient, and when you start, now remember, it's not a matter of whether you're going to do it, you got to do it. So just start and recognize that you're going to be doing this the rest of your life. And when you do that, see, once you get that, then the results doesn't affect whether you do it or not. Then it's just a matter of refining the results to get the results you want. But you're going to keep doing it because you have to, because it's Bible. Amen? See, once you settle that, all the enemy's trying to do, he tries to resist you. So you won't get results, so you'll give up and quit. But once you set your mind that regardless of results, you're going to keep going, then he knows he can't stop you, then his resistance is weakened. Then it's just a matter of you, okay, I'm going on, now it's just a matter of get the results we want. And all that means is turn up the heat on the enemy. Right? So this thing, so that's why I said in the beginning, you got to settle the fact of whether you're going to do this or not. Because it's not always convenient. And when you start giving yourself to it, you'll start getting phone calls at weird hours. You'll start getting wakened up, you know, awakened in the middle of the night. Just about the time you sit down to eat supper with your family, you'll get phone calls and you have to go pray right then. Or you have to go to the hospital right then. And so just get ready for it. That's the way it is. Your life, for some reason, we have the idea that Christianity is supposed to be comfortable. Jesus never said your life would be comfortable. Amen? So our job is to help the people and be instant in season and out. Always ready to do something to help people that ask. Why? Because that's what we would want done for us. If somebody calls, you want them to go. You don't want them to wait, so you don't wait. Amen? I'm telling you, you got to learn to live by that. If there's one rule to live by, that's it. It's called the golden rule. And so, now, the idea here, though, is that you're walking along, pushing your cart. There's a sick person. You know they're sick for however, you know, you see it somehow. You decide, the scripture comes up in your mind. Believers lay hands on the sick. Yep, here's my chance. You don't recognize necessarily that that's the Holy Spirit reminding you. You just think that you're remembering it. But the Holy Spirit's supposed to bring it to your remembrance. Right? So it's not you just remembering, it's him remembering for you. Okay? Then you decide, yep, that's the one. I'm going to go over and lay my hands on that person. They're going to get healed. That's the way it's going to be. So you push your little cart off to the side and you start walking toward them. Now, the minute you start walking toward them, you're going to, see, first off, you heard yourself. See, when the Holy Spirit brought it to your remembrance, he sounded like you. And that's why you think it's you remembering instead of him telling you. Why? Because he sounds like you. I'll tell you why in just a second. When you heard him speak to you and you thought it was you, and you heard him say, bring that scripture to your memory and go over and you're going to lay hands on him. So you remember the scripture, you decide to act on it, you move toward him. Now, I guarantee you before you get there, you're going to hear you're going to hear yourself, you think, again. And this time, you're going to hear yourself saying to yourself, thinking it's yourself, saying, what if it don't happen? Right? And then you're going to stop there for a second. Generally what happens is you kind of stop and you hesitate there for a second. You go, oh yeah, what if it don't happen? I don't want to give God a black eye. I don't want to, you know, and really what you're interested in is not looking stupid if it doesn't happen. Now, at that moment, if this was a movie and you're walking along and all of a sudden you push the buggy over and you have the thought, you know how they have in the movies that you can hear the person thinking? Okay, you can hear your thinking. It's your movie. You're walking along, you hear, oh, lay hands on the sick. I'm going to go right to them. Push the buggy over, you start walking. As soon as you do, there's another voice. You hear it again. And it says, what if it don't happen? Okay, right then, ding, pause. Movie stops, right? You are right there, okay? Now, at that moment, you have to make a decision. Right then, you are either going to listen to that voice that said it. Now, kind of pause here for a second. I'm going to tell you why this voice sounds like you. Have you ever, maybe you've been, I don't know, in the shower or somewhere, and you start singing. And you're thinking, I ought to try out for Australian Idol. I mean, that sounds good. That I'm telling you, that I could be an Elvis impersonator. I mean, that just sounded so good. You ever done that? You just think you sound so good? And then, and you know, for some reason, the bathroom has the best acoustics of any room, you know? I'm surprised all music studios are just not set up in bathrooms. You know what I'm saying? So, you go in there, and then you think, man, somebody needs to hear this. I need to bless somebody with this, because this is good. This sounds good. So, then you get a tape recorder, and you sing into that tape recorder, and you're like, yeah, you got to hear it. And you play it back, and when you play it back, it sounded kind of like Woody Allen singing. You know what I'm saying? You're thinking, good Lord, what? Who traded the tape? That's not what it sounded like when I heard it, right? And everybody else is thinking, yeah, that's bad. That's not bad. And you're thinking, why didn't it sound, when I was singing, it sounded good. How come when I play it back, it sounds bad? Well, the difference, you hear that? I'm kind of talking like a Texan there for a minute. Okay. Actually, that wouldn't be Texan. That's more like Alabama. You know, Texans, we just have slow drawl. We just kind of talk like this. Now, Alabama, they have an accent down there, let me tell you. You just can't hardly understand an Alabaman, you know? So anyway, but you just kind of switch in and out there at times. So. Yeah. So, but you start playing it. The reason is because whenever you were singing, it wasn't going out and coming in your ear. It was, you were hearing it on the inside due to the vibration inside, and it was ringing through the inner ear. It didn't go out and around. It went up to the inner ear and then translated into electric, you know, messages. And you know, there is a, of all your muscles in your body, the smallest muscle in your body is in the inner ear. It's the smallest one. And of all your muscles, it's the only one that never rests until you die. It is constantly tense, constantly working. That's that littlest muscle in your ear. Every other muscle has to rest. Your ear muscle inside never rests. Why? That's why you can be asleep and a sound will wake you up. Because it's always looking for the vibration, and that's what, so it's always taut so that you can, see if it was relaxed, vibration wouldn't make it move. But when it's taut, vibration hits it, makes it move. Like a guitar string. And that's why you wake up when somebody makes a sound. So anyway, you don't need to know all that, but still. Now you do. So you can go to work the next couple of days. You know the smallest muscle is in there. See? Now, but as you, when you sing inside, you're hearing it through your inner ear. Okay? Now, that is connected into your spirit. Now, just by way, I'm going to tie this in here together. There are things Christians don't need to do. Right, we were talking about martial arts and things like that. But probably one of the most dangerous that I know of, honestly, and one thing that we deal with quite a bit, is yoga. Right? Now, I'm just being really, I'm going to tell you why too, but I'm just telling you, if you're involved in yoga, you need to get out. Okay? The very term yoga means union with God. That's the purpose of yoga, is to bring you into union with God. Right? But it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the Hindu God, right? And now, the thing is, whenever, and if you look at a yoga manual, now they won't tell you this, but if you get a yoga instructor's manual, in the manual, they talk about opening the seven chakras, which are the spiritual centers in the body. See, people think, oh, that's all just hoopla. No, it's real, okay? And there are seven chakras that go up, and they go up the spine, basically from the tailbone all the way up to the top of the head, and they go around. Now, when you open those up, when you get to the fifth chakra, they will tell you in the instructor's manual, warning, it is not advised that you open the fifth chakra, because there is no telling what will happen if you do. They warn you about that, right? And they tell you that if you that some people that open the fifth chakra literally go insane. Right? Now, the thing is, and this is the amazing thing, the fifth chakra is located at the base of the neck, and it is exactly on the, basically just inside, but it is based exactly where the end of your tongue connects. When you open the fifth chakra, usually what happens is you will begin to utter sounds you don't know. Right? That is demonic tongues. It is spiritual and it is demonic. Now, there are other things that go on with that. Now, the reason for that is because restoring the power of the tongue is a spiritual, I don't want to say exercise, but it's a spiritual experience, put it that way. Okay? Now, that's and now you shouldn't be involved in it. Almost every person I've ever dealt with scoliosis had something to do with yoga. Almost every one of them. Right? And the reason being is because of the what's called the Kundalini spirit, which is a serpentine spirit, which when you do that, or people sometimes in your family can do that, then it will affect your spine and causes a curvature of the spine that takes the shape of a serpent. Right? So if you're involved in yoga, which I'll be honest, or just share this with you, if you do research on Pilates, the man that invented Pilates actually took some of it from yoga and incorporated it into Pilates. The P90X thing that you might have seen on television, the exercises, they bring yoga into it too. So there's a lot of things there. So I'm not saying don't do exercises. I'm not saying, I'm just saying check it out. You don't need to do those things. All of the positions in yoga are basically animal positions that represent animals and call spirits based on the position. Now, I know people get upset over this, but it's a fact. Now, in this, same thing in martial arts. When you do positions in martial arts, there are positions that you do that literally, if I got up here and we were fixing to start the meeting and I got up and I said, okay, I didn't say anything, but I got up behind the meeting. I said, okay, we're going to start. Everybody sit down. Let's get quiet. Now, if I did that, what would you think? I'm fixing to start praying. Right? I'm going to pray. Or if I get up here and I get down on one knee or I do something or I do this or whatever. Okay? All of those are positions of prayer. Right? You recognize it, right? Now, if you can recognize that, don't you think a demon can recognize it? Now, so if I get into a position that is a position of prayer. Now, Paul said that you were drawn away and you were led astray to devils, to demons, and you worship gods that weren't gods but were in actuality demons. So before you were saved, you worshiped things that you thought were gods that were actually demons, but to you they were gods. Now, the demons didn't come and say, hey, wait, wait, I want you to know I'm a demon. I'm just letting you know I'm a demon. So are you really sure you want to be worshiping? They didn't do that. They took the worship, and you thought you were worshiping God, but in actuality you were worshiping demons. You understand? Devils don't care what you know. They will take advantage of the fact that you don't know. And so when you start to pray, because you're human, you are a spirit being that is of a higher level than demons. And because of that, you generate more spiritual power. So they, like parasites, want to draw from that power. So they will try to fool you or deceive you into assuming positions that each position is dedicated to a certain demon. And when you do those positions, you are calling on that demon, and the spiritual power you generate, they come like a parasite and draw that from you. That's why it's wrong to do those things. All right? Now, when I was in martial arts, I did a particular style. One of the styles that I practiced was called Wing Chun. Actually, my grandmaster lives here in Melbourne. His name is William Chung. I trained under him for several years. I was his Texas state representative and was becoming his United States representative whenever I quit martial arts. He now, because of that, when I was studying to get to the higher levels in the what they call black sash, equivalent of black belt, you had to write an essay on a particular art or a particular technique in the art. Well, the one that most people couldn't make work was a technique called the tonsau. Tonsau is supposed to mean palm up block. And the way that it was done was that you had a certain position, you had to assume certain things, and you had to take these positions. Well, at some point you had to come out, and the position was the hand comes out to where this is eye level, and when it got here, then it dropped, and it was this way. Now, The thing is, it had to be on your center line. So when you brought it out, you didn't do it this way. It was over, up, and then dropped. Right? Now, the idea is this stays level and should never be more than really that far away. Anyway, you don't need to know all this, but there it is. Okay? Now, nobody could make this work because this is a block. Well, it doesn't look like a block because it looks like you could easily go around it, right? But the idea is that this block could be used, so for someone through, you would be here and you would just turn it so that you could block and they would hit and this would absorb. I don't care how big you are, how strong you are, how hard you can hit. If you do it right, this will absorb any punch and it won't get through and your arm won't, you know, what we call break the bridge. It won't break. So you can learn that. Well, nobody could make it work. Well, when I started doing my essay on it, I did research on it, come to find out this wasn't called Tonsal. Originally, it was called Asking Buddha for Help. But nobody told us that because they just called it Tonsal, which meant palm up block. Okay? But now listen, demons don't care what you call it. What they're looking for is the position that draws them. So when you're asking Buddha for, see, they still think it is asking Buddha for help. So when you do that, they will draw to that because that is a prayer position. Well, every position in yoga is a prayer position to a different deity, and that's what opens the chakras as you go through these, because that and the breathing exercises that allows these demons to possess you and you gain power and spirituality. Understand? So, now, you say, what has that got to do with healing? I don't know, but apparently there's somebody here that's moving up in the levels of yoga that needs to know that, and you might have been asking God about it, whether it's right or wrong, right? So there's your answer. Okay, it's real simple. Same thing with martial arts. All I'm saying is that just because people think that just because your intentions are right, that makes it okay. That is not true. Jesus said that you can worship him in vain. You understand that? Well, if you can worship in vain, then apparently your intentions have something to do with it, right? But it's not just by intentions, because you can intend to worship correctly, but it be in vain. Well, how did he say you could worship in vain? You can worship him in vain by not doing his word, but calling him Lord, Lord. Right? So that means you can stand here all day long and sing and praise and worship and all that kind of stuff, but it's in vain if you're not doing his word, what he said to do, and if all you're doing is worshiping. Do you understand? Now, because Jesus said very clear that the time has come and now is when God is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just enough to just worship with words. Okay? You understand all this, right? Okay, now, the idea with this is this. The reason I got to that is because I want you to realize when you get, remember, okay, you're still paused. Right? Remember, your life story is paused, okay? You just stop. Okay, you're paused. Okay. So you thought I forgot about it. I didn't forget. Believe it or not, I know what I'm doing. I may not seem like it always, but I really do. Okay? Now, at that point, you have frozen your pause because you heard in you the remembrance to go lay hands on the sick. But halfway over there, you heard, what if it don't happen? So now you're thinking, I've doubted, so now it doesn't do any good. I might as well not even go because I've doubted. Okay, wait. Did you doubt? Because if you doubted, doubting is sin. Right? So if the moment you heard, what if it doesn't work, if that's the doubt, that's the sin. Well, if that's the doubt and the sin, then before you can sin, you have to be tempted to doubt. So where was the temptation to doubt? Well, see, the idea, the truth of it is this. The minute you heard, what if it don't work, that's not the doubt, because that wasn't you. That was the enemy sounding like you. And he said, the reason he sounded like you is because he wants you to think that's you. Now remember what I was talking about how when you sing, you hear yourself a certain way? Why is that? It's because of the spirit. You are a spirit being. The devil is a spirit being. God is a spirit being. You know what that means? That means that you all speak through the spirit, and therefore it's not audible on the outside. So if God speaks to you, he's not going to speak in an audible voice outside. He's going to speak by way of the Spirit. Spirit connects Spirit and speaks through the Spirit. And therefore, if God speaks, Spirit all sounds alike. It's not different. See, you can't tell God's voice by the tone. If you could, okay, devils could impersonate a tone. So if God had a certain sound, devils could impersonate that. So you can't tell whether it's God or not based on the sound of the voice that you hear. You can only tell based on the message that the voice brings. Do you understand that? So you can't go, well, that's the voice of God. Well, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of another not follow. Okay, they won't even hear. Okay, that's true. But the idea here is that you are his sheep and you hear his voice. Now, it says that the voice of another, you won't follow. Now, here, the word hear means to follow. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. It doesn't mean let him hear. We all got ears to hear as far as just ears. He says, if you got ears to hear, let him hear. That means let him obey. Let him know and obey. Hear and obey. Amen? Those work together. Now, because of that, when you hear that voice that tells you that scripture, you think it's you, and in reality, that's the Spirit of God reminding you. Now, when you walk over there, you hear what sounds like you again, but this time, again, it's not you. Now it is the devil. Why? Because he is a spirit, and he's speaking in your spirit in the sense that it connects to the inner ear, and you hear it the same way you heard God speak. So it sounds like the same person. So the only way you can tell the difference between the two is the message it brings. Now, let's go back. I'll show you how the devil's tricks have never changed. You go back to the Garden of Eden. God says, you can eat of everything in this garden except that tree. Don't touch that tree. Isn't it right? Then, God goes on. Eve's there. Adam's there with her. Okay? Adam was right there with her. That's what the Bible says. Adam was there with her. Okay? Go back and read it. And the serpent, which was being used of the devil, okay, began to speak. Now, what did he say? Did he say, hey, go eat that tree? He didn't say go eat that tree. You know what he said? Has God really said that you cannot eat of that tree? See, he didn't say go eat it. He didn't tell her to do what God told her not to do. His trick was to get her to doubt what God said. Has God really said? All right, now listen. Now, what happened? She fell to that, right? Now, let's move back over to you in the grocery store, wherever it's at. You heard the voice of God say, don't eat of that tree. You heard him say, go heal the sick. It came up, you go, you start walking over there. As you walk over there, you hear the other voice says, what if it don't work? Isn't that the same thing as, has God really said believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? You see, the devil's tricks have not changed one bit. It's exactly the same thing. Usually the first voice you hear will be God. Usually the second voice you hear will be the devil. Usually, but they'll both sound alike. Right? So you have to learn by the message they bring what is right and what is not. Okay? You with me so far? Now, the minute you're standing there. So, if the doubt is the sin. Now, remember, before you can sin, you have to be tempted. Right? So if you're walking over there, and on the way over, you heard, what if it don't happen? Now, and you stop and you go, oh, I've doubted. No, you've not doubted yet. If you've doubted, where was the temptation? Right? Well, the temptation was when you heard, what if it don't work? That's the temptation to doubt. That's not the doubt. See, Jesus said, why do you take thought saying? See, you don't take a thought until you say it. You understand that? You can have a thought, but you don't take the thought until you say it. Now, by the same token, whenever you hear that thought, you don't take it until you act on it. So the minute you hear that, has God really said, or you hear, what if it don't work, what if it doesn't happen, then at that moment, when you hear that, that is not the doubt. You have not doubted. You've just been tempted to doubt. You've been tempted to do what? Well, the word doubt does not mean to have a thought. The word doubt means to stop, hesitate, or back off. And actually, if you chase it on down, it means to literally and thoroughly take apart to analyze. That's what it means. We call it today paralysis by analysis. Okay? You're so busy studying it, you never do it. Right? That's doubt. That is hesitating. That's backing off. The minute you hear this thought, go do it, lay hands on the sick, and you head that way. Now, as you head that way, then you hear the voice that says, or you hear a thought that says, what if it don't work? That's the temptation. At that moment, you have to decide, do I stop, hesitate, and back off into sin, having doubted now? Or do I say, yes, God has said? What do you mean, what if it doesn't work? What if it does? And you step into faith. You understand? At that moment, you decide which way you're going to go. That's the difference between doubt, sin, unbelief, all that stuff. You get that? Now, so from now on, you can know this. When a scripture comes up to your memory, it is God bringing it to your memory. Now, if it's not the Holy... Now, think about this. The only other option is, it's not God bringing it up to your memory. Okay? Let's say that that's the case. Let's say it's just you remembering it. Okay? If that's true, two things. Number one, if it's you remembering it and not the Holy Spirit bringing it up, that means that your mind and your life, apparently, is so renewed that you are remembering it before the Holy Spirit can bring it up. Okay? Not really a bad position to be in. Amen? Okay? So, even if that were the case, still would be good to act on, don't you think? Right? Now, the other thing is that you start realizing that the only other option is that it is the Holy Spirit bringing it up. And, you know, I guess we could say the only other option would be the devil would be trying to bring it up. Which, the devil does quote Scripture, but he's hardly ever trying to get you to act on the Word. Amen? He's always trying to get you not to. He's giving you reasons why you shouldn't do it. So, now as you move forward, so you move into faith, right? So, that's the difference between doubt and well, definition of doubt, put it that way. So, it's similar to the word rebuke. When you rebuke, see, people always say, well, devil, I rebuke you. I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and devil, I rebuke you now. And okay, that saying that is not rebuking. The word rebuke means to scold, to get on to tell what to do. Right? So when you say, I rebuke you, you're not... Matter of fact, if you go through the Scriptures, you start reading, it says, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. And he said, peace, be still. He didn't say, I rebuke you. He rebuked the wind and the sea by saying, peace, be still. What was he doing? He was telling it what he wanted it to do. So by saying, I rebuke you, is not rebuking. You understand? When you truly rebuke something, you don't say, I rebuke you. You tell it what to do. So when you talk to a devil, and you, if you want to rebuke a devil, you don't say, devil, I rebuke you. He's going to say, oh, okay, go ahead. And you know, and you're standing there going, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I rebuke you. Devil, I rebuke you. And he's going to say, well, go ahead. When you tell me what to do, I'll have to obey. But then we wonder why nothing happens. You didn't tell him what to do. You just said, I rebuke you. And you never got around to rebuking him. Right? So he never, if you don't tell him what to do, he doesn't have to obey. So at some point, if you're going to say, I rebuke you, okay, go ahead and do it, but then stop and go, and here's what I mean. Go. Okay? So it's real simple. To rebuke means to tell what to do. So to rebuke a devil is to tell it what you want it to do. Devil, go. All right? And by the way, you can tell a devil, don't ever come back.